the first stanza that we just sang ends with, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. I think when I have finished reading the chapter in the Gospel of John, you will understand why I chose it. So we're going to read together John chapter 9, the entire chapter, because it's one story. And the fact that the writer, John, devotes an entire chapter to one incident in the many, many, many that took place in Jesus' ministry indicates that it was by the direction of the Holy Spirit, of course, of importance to him to devote that much attention to what happened there. So let us read God's word, John chapter 9. And as he, that is Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, It is he. Others, No, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, Then how were your eyes opened? He answered, The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, Where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such things, such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age, ask him. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, Whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And here ends the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters, young people, children in the back, I wish next time I'm here you would come a little closer so I can see you better. You don't have to be afraid of me, but maybe I'll just put you in the first row. My opening question to you is, if you claim to have faith, is your faith certain? Are you confident in your faith? Confident of what, you might ask? Are there things right now or in the past that you're not so sure about how it all works together according to God's plan and purpose? Well, as we opened this passage, as we began to read it, we found ourselves, and in our mind's eye, we could see the Lord Jesus with his friends walking along in the center, in the area of the temple in Jerusalem, and they came upon this man born blind. And that's how I will refer to him in this entire sermon, as the man born blind. Even though we know that he becomes the man who is no longer blind. But that's an easy way of referring to the man born blind. Jesus is walking along with his disciples, meets this man, and after he has just declared in the previous chapter that he is the light of the world, he is putting light into this man's blind eyes so that he becomes a person who can see all the things that you and I have seen since the day we were born. Instead of answering his disciples' quest for curiosity as to why it is that this man was blind? Was it due to his sinfulness or his parents? Jesus pivots away from that curiosity to verse 3, which is critical to the text. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." The text that is before us has immediate and complete significance and practical application for every person in this room. Because this man was born blind, but another person may come into this world seeing perfectly, but having, you know, another sort of illness, impairment. God in his providence allows us to live in this broken world, and we deal with all kinds of effects of the fall so that we can really place our own lives into this text. And then we see that God uses whatever circumstance we face for his glory, for his purposes. Nothing is meaningless. The blindness of this man was not meaningless. He didn't understand why he was blind. His parents said to the Lord, "Why did you give us a child that was born blind?" But by faith we know and believe that God's ways are always higher than ours. His perspective and vision is always infinite and flawless, while ours is partial. So the Lord Jesus corrects gently his disciples by turning away from their curiosity as to whether sin was involved, to say, "No, this man was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him." What was it like for this man who was born blind? Trapped inside a dark cave where you feel the walls, you are groping around, leaning on others, hoping that someday you might see what they see. And then, when you had all those mundane earthly thoughts, that day too, perhaps, he had this encounter with Jesus. And this encounter with Jesus was the moment of truth in his life. It is the day when everything changed in his life. And it's not just because he received sight, but his entire being changes direction. That day, God's power was revealed. When this man put mud on his eyes mixed with saliva, to us that seems really strange. There are some commentators who say that in those days that was deemed as an application that was given, that people trusted that to possibly be effective. But be that as it may, this is what Jesus did to this man. He told him to go and to wash himself in the pool of Siloam, which he did. And then he came back to tell Jesus about it. The work of God on display in this man so clearly. The point I want to make, three simple points, is that faith believes. Faith is certain of something. Unbelief alienates, as we see so drastically and sadly in this passage. And then Christians worship. When you have had an encounter with Jesus Christ that changes your outlook, your perspective, your heart and soul and life, you will worship. So first of all, faith knows. Faith is certain. Verse 25, this man born blind after being interrogated by this group and that group, he sort of says, you know, I know one thing. I don't know any, I don't understand everything. I don't have the answers to all your questions, but I know one thing, without a shadow of a doubt, that I was blind and now I see. I had an encounter with this man called Jesus, and he spoke to me, and he applied this substance to my eyes, and I felt moved and directed to obey his word. He spoke with authority, and I went to the pool of Siloam, and exactly what I'm telling you is what is the truth. When I washed my face, when I washed my eyes, my blindness disappeared. I can see. The work of God on display in his life. This story is not about another miracle that Jesus performed. Because the records of the Gospels from Matthew through John include so many of them. But all those miracles that are recorded for us have a deeper purpose. And the deeper purpose is, of course, that the physical healing and the need for physical healing in this man who was born blind points to the deeper need, to the deeper need that he shared with you and me as well. Whether he was blind or not blind, whether you can see or not cannot see, whether you have a disability or are perfectly healthy, the fact of the matter is that we all need healing on a much deeper level than any physical disability. And that is what is happening in this process. The transformation is a spiritual transformation, because that comes out very clearly at the very end of the text, where the man ends up saying, I believe. And that is the message of the entire book of the Gospel of John. The Son of God is presented in the flesh, and now Israel, what will you do with him? Will you believe in him? Or will you reject him? Will you confess that he is the one promised by the prophets long ago? God has kept his word. God is faithful and just and righteous. And in his great mercy, he has sent his own Son. And in that Son, God showed mercy and grace, so that people would not perish but have life everlasting. That other famous chapter 3. It says in verse 39, and this may sound like a contradiction, it says, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. It's not a contradiction, obviously, because we believe that very firmly, that God cannot contradict himself. When Jesus has first stated that he has come as the light into the world so that people might see and see him and believe in him, he is making the admission that his presence into the world presents a crossroads, a moment of crisis, a moment of decision making. When you meet the Lord, whether it be physically on earth as they did 2,000 years ago, or you tonight. Tonight you meet God. You meet him through his word. And tonight you must believe. Tonight you cannot afford to ignore all this. You don't know if you have another day to live. Today is the day of salvation. And when Jesus came with his presence, when he manifested his authority by his miracles and by his signs and by his grace and kindness and forgiveness, he was declaring that this is the moment to believe, to have faith. And that is not just any faith, that is a confident faith. It is a faith that is worked not by ourselves, we don't work it up, but it is the Holy Spirit who, as we say in theology, with the effectual calling, that God comes through his word by effectually calling his own to himself, and they hear that word, they're convicted by that word, and they believe it. And that was the goal for Jesus' presence on earth, that Israel would believe. And what a sad record we have in the Gospels. We have a man who is healed from his blindness. He was blind from birth. He had only known darkness, feeling the walls where he was. He meets Christ the Lord. His eyes are open. And what kind of response does he get? It is really pathetic. It is inconceivable to me that there could be anybody at all that day. In the very proximity of the temple of the Lord, where the Lord of life, resides. That all these people, the neighbors, his friends, people who saw him beg all those years, even the church leaders of the time, they all disbelieve. They're all skeptical. All they have is questions. There should have been a time of celebration. There should have been a big party. There should have been balloons. There should have been a big cake. It brings me to my second point. Unbelief. There's only one of two things that the Word of God presents to us. The response that the Lord brings about by His presence when He comes into the world and He brings His Word to His people prior to Christ and then in the incarnation of Christ by His earthly presence and now through the presence of the Holy Spirit with the church as the gospel is proclaimed, believe or not believe. And if you do not believe, it doesn't mean that you do not yet believe. If you do not believe, you do not believe. You are still stuck, if you will, in your natural unbelief. And in the earlier vision of this sermon, I wrote as a title, I forget the title now. Where are you at? How about you? Where do you stand? You can't be a fence sitter in the kingdom of Jesus. When he comes by and he calls you, you either come and bow down or you say, I don't need you. You may not say that to Jesus, but you think it. And so, when the Word of God comes into our presence, it is the moment of decision. The critical moment. It's one or the other. And so tonight, you've been under the Word of God another time. How many sermons, Gary, have you heard in your lifetime? Maybe I should ask Henry. He's a little bit older than you are, Gary. How many sermons have you and I heard? And did those sermons change us? We were born with eyesight. Most of us were not born with physical limitations, impairments, disabilities. But like I said, whether or not, when the Word of God came to us as a child, how did you respond? Did you reject? Did you disbelieve? Did you dismiss? Or did you say, Lord, I am really struggling? Because that would be a fair admission to make. Lord, I'm hearing your word. I know it's true. Because the truth of God is undeniable. But there's something in me that does not allow me to accept your offer of salvation, to believe and trust you fully. Will you help me? Will you overcome that unbelief? And will you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, come into my life and change me, transform me, so that I go away from your command and I believe in you and I walk into life as you, by your providence, bring it to me, and I believe and I see. And sometimes you see immediately. This man seemingly came to physically see immediately after he washed his eyes clean. But spiritually speaking, that process sometimes happens instantaneously, that a person is really dramatically converted, you know, from one moment to another, black and white. For many others, it is more of a process. But every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, every person who confesses that Jesus is Lord by their own faith statement, that person knows, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus came to save you and me from our sins, that we have placed our belief in him, our trust in him. This man, for the rest of his life, knew exactly the day, perhaps the hour, the month on the calendar, year, when Jesus met him and set him free. Like I said, some of us don't know that, spiritually speaking. But this is, once again, more than a story about a miracle. It is a story about salvation. And what do you with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? With his message, with the word of God in your life? Do you believe it? Do you submit to it? And do you follow it? Do you trust it? Or do you keep it at arm's length? Faith knows. Unbelief alienates. The Pharisees are finally consulted. And they, of course, interrogate him. And it is amazing to see how that fledgling faith, faith small as a mustard seed, is strong. This man is consistent. Under interrogation, he doesn't waver. He admits some things frankly. He says, I don't know, you know, when he doesn't know. But the faith that God has placed in his heart and soul enables him and pushes him forward despite all the unbelief that he encounters, all the attempts at discouragement that he faces from all those people who should have been rejoicing with him. Dancing in the street. His faith continues. Unbelief alienates. And of course, while Satan isn't mentioned in this text, we have to believe that he is behind it all when Jesus faces this kind of opposition, which leads eventually to his crucifixion, to his suffering on the cross as the penalty on your and my sin, but as a result of the rejection of his people. It is a warning there. If you are in a state of unbelief, get out of it! While you can, flee! You have no time to lose. look to Jesus, bow down before Jesus, have belief and faith in Jesus. For he showed that he loves you, unlike anything and everything in this world. Our parents fail us. Our children fail us. The government can fail us. The church sometimes fails us. But Jesus doesn't fail anyone who comes to him and trusts him and follows him. Unbelief. The terrible thing. The Pharisees decide to excommunicate this man. So that's a word that we could use. We got a hint of that in terms of how the parents gave their answer because they were afraid to be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid to be excommunicated from the Jewish religious worshiping community. And now we find that at the end of this passage, in verse 35, Jesus heard. Somehow Jesus heard afterwards that the religious leadership, probably the Sanhedrin got involved in that as well. Pharisees were on the Sanhedrin council together with Sadducees. So they had acted pretty swiftly. And they said, Jesus had heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" As this man believes, he is drawn into the fellowship of God. While externally, he is exiled from his own religious community. And when the religious community exiles, excommunicates, disfellowships this man, and perhaps his parents, they are the ones who have disfellowship themselves from the fellowship of God. Many are called, few are chosen. One man can see, and all these other people, there's not one of them who stands out in this account. Not even his parents can fully and open-heartedly rejoice with him. No, don't stick and stay stuck in unbelief. Unbelief only questions. Unbelief is never certain. It reminds me of what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. We read that. He's referring to... among them, it says in verse 6, are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That's what I see happening here. How is it that you can see? It's a Sabbath. And you say you're the Son of God. And no matter what answer they get, they won't accept, because it takes grace, God's sovereign grace, to open up the heart of unbelief so that we see the hand that is extended to us tonight. The hand of grace and mercy is extended to you tonight, and will you receive the gift free of charge that came at a great cost? Jesus' blood shed on the cross for you and for me. So receive that gift, because that is then leading you to worship. And worship is, of course, for which God made us. We were made to be worshipers. We were made in the image of God, created in the image of God. We were made to worship him, to love him, to adore him, to sing and dance and jump in his presence, to answer to his purpose for us. And if sin hadn't come into the world, that's what exactly we would be doing, and we wouldn't have to meet even here tonight. But that is what God's purpose is for all of us still, that we worship Him. And so when the man comes to full faith, I believe, he says at the end, it says in those few words, and he worshiped Him. The Greek suggests that there is a sense in which a person worshiping, falling down prostrate in the presence of God. Do you worship Jesus? Do you confess Jesus? Truly. Is He in your heart, in your mind, in your heart and soul? Is He the one who guides you, who directs you, who owns you, so that you can worship in spirit and in truth? That you can worship the Lord on any given day of the week too, but especially on the Lord's Day, because that is the emblem of Jesus' victory over sin, death, and hell. The day of the resurrection. And we long for that day. And it has been set in motion. The day of Jesus' return, the day of the resurrection, has been set in motion because Jesus ascended into heaven. The point of no return has passed. And so we await the return of the Lord. It's coming. It's certain. Are you ready? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for this story in the Gospel according to John. And thank You, Father, for reminding us that faith is certain. We are not certain of ourselves. We don't generate that certainty, of course, as we said, but it is a gift of Your Holy Spirit to remind us and assure us that we are Yours, that we belong to You, and there really is no better way to look at life than to look it through Your perspective. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world to save sinners, so that all of us who are by nature born blind spiritually would come to see the light of the world. Lord, we pray that we may take Your light into the world this week so that others may be saved through our testimony and our witness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing a hymn of response, Blue Psalter Hymnal, I Know Not Why God's Wondrous Grace, the title, and we'll sing all the stanzas of 378.